Good evening and God bless everybody. This is Truth Be Told, Church of the Living Christ. And here we swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about demons and angels and the occult and just everything that has to do with the spiritual realm. Amen. But first, let's start off with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father God, today we ask that you open the hearts once again. We ask every single time that you just open these hearts there, God, so that the truth could pour into them, dear Lord, and fill them with everlasting life, dear God. Because there's freedom found in truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, you know, there are many demons living inside of millions of people in this world. And so many people and places and just in general have become dwelling places for demons. Demons are constantly searching for people to enter. But they can only enter those who let them in. They cannot just come into a believer. They cannot just come in to anybody without being invited, welcomed, or let in. So, now let's read the word of God and let's confirm that. Amen. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, meaning when it's casted out, when someone is delivered of an unclean spirit or a demon, right? It goes out of the person. It passes through waterless places seeking rest. Dry places. The demons like dry places, right? But finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Wow. So, real quick, let me read that again, and then we're gonna break this down to sawdust in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. This is Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, for those who have the word of God with them. For those who have the sword with them, the spirit of the sword, hallelujah. It reads, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. These demons look for dry places because that's where it could find rest. But it never finds none, the Bible says. Then it also says, I will return to my house from which I came. Basically, the demons find nowhere to rest and then they decide to go back to where they were dwelling originally in a person. And when it comes back to the person or the house, in other words, which symbolizes the body, amen, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Meaning, it found the house unsecured. The house was made secure. The house was clean and it became dirty again. It became unsecure. The doors were left open. The windows was left cracked. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. It goes and brings or tells his friends, hey, I was in this person and listen, it's empty right now. We could go in there right now. We'll be good. We'll have shelter. We don't have to be out here. We could rest. And it brings its whole family and all of his friends to go make a dwelling in that person again. Once again, then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse, meaning the end result is worse than the first part when it was just by itself and he was already cursed and dirty. it goes, it makes this person even more dirty, even more evil, even more rebellious, even more disobedient to the word of God. It starts to, you know, sculpt an even more unrecognizable image of a person who can no longer recognize himself with due time. They become infested and infected, plagued and overcome by demons who are like cancer that spread like wildfire, destroy everything while also tormenting the soul. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation. Sodom and Gomorrah was bad, but the end result, which is in the end times, is going to be worse than what it was in the first part of the book of life. The Bible says, so also will it be with this evil generation. What also will it be like? We have to read the verse before that to understand what he's talking about. And it says, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with the evil of this generation. So this generation is going to be worse, even more worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, who was worse before us. Wow. Look at the revelations of God this evening, how they come flowing naturally out of the word of God. Hallelujah. The good news is we can cast them out. We read in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Hallelujah. To confirm this further, James 4, 7 reads, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, meaning rebuke him, bind him, veto him. Tell him he is not welcome. You are not allowed here. This is the house of God. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but here we choose to serve the Lord. This is the temple of God. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is the word today brought forth. To resist, submit, and he shall flee. Hallelujah. And we have to be watchful because the enemy is out here trying to confuse, manipulate, and destroy God's children in every way possible. And we see this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8. It reads, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Can you imagine seeing someone get devoured by a lion? Oh my goodness. It's hard to watch an animal get devoured by a lion. A little deer getting devoured by a lion. Imagine someone you love being devoured by a lion. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And interestingly enough, in the lexicon and in the original Greek text, we find that the word sober in that scripture, figuratively speaking, means free from illusion or free from the intoxicating influences of sin, like the impact of selfish passion, greed, and lust. Those are things that distract us. And the Bible says that we must be sober-minded and watchful because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if we are intoxicated by the influences of sin, like the impact of selfish passion, greed, and lust, then how can we be watchful if we are too busy being distracted by the desires of the flesh? Listen, You could have demons right now, but the good news is you could also be healed and delivered right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Luke 8, 2. And also, some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Mary Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Wow. Mary Magdalene is an example that a Christian cannot be possessed by demons. And that's because Mary Magdalene had seven demons before she became a Christian. And let's confirm this by further reading the word of God. Stay with me, amen? Now, and many will say that Judas was a Christian and had a devil in him. But it's because they are not called to teach the truth of God. But let's confirm this with the Bible, amen? John chapter 6, verses 70 in the King James reads, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Jesus knew Judas was a devil from the beginning. And he chose him because God has always used people as examples for us to learn the things he likes and does not like or approves and disapproves of. And we can confirm this with the word of God, because he used the Pharaoh also similarly when he hardened his heart. But once again, let's confirm this with the word of God. Exodus 7, 3 through 4 says, but I will harden the Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my people, the Israelites. It seems unjust for God to harden Pharaoh's heart and then to punish the Pharaoh in Egypt for what Pharaoh decided when his heart was hardened. Why would God harden Pharaoh's heart? Just so he could judge Egypt more severely with additional plagues. Well, truth is, first, Pharaoh was not an innocent or godly man. He was a brutal dictator overseeing the terrible abuse and oppression of the Israelites, who likely numbered over 1.5 million people at that time. That's a lot of people that he was torturing and abusing. And those people weren't just people, they were the people of God. The Egyptian pharaohs had enslaved the Israelites for 400 years. A previous pharaoh, possibly even the pharaoh in question, ordered that male Israelite babies be killed at birth. And we could confirm that in Exodus 1:16. The pharaoh God hardened was an evil man, and the nation he ruled agreed with, or at least did not oppose, his evil actions. And second, on at least a couple occasions, the Pharaoh hardened his own heart against letting the Israelites go free when he was warned to let them go. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. And we find that in Exodus 8:15. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart. And also, Exodus 8:32, it reads, it seems that God and Pharaoh were both active in one way or another in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. As the plagues continued, God gave Pharaoh increasingly severe warnings of the final judgment to come. Pharaoh chose to bring further judgment on himself and his nation by hardening his own heart against God's commands. It could be that as a result of Pharaoh's hardheartedness, God hardened Pharaoh's heart even further, allowing for the last few plagues and bringing God's full glory into view. because Pharaoh and Egypt had brought these judgments on themselves with 400 years of slavery and mass murder, since the wages of sin is death after all, right? And we find that in Romans 6:23. And Pharaoh and Egypt had horribly sinned against God. It would have been just if God had completely annihilated Egypt. Therefore, God hardening Pharaoh's heart was not unjust. And his bringing additional plagues against Egypt was not unjust either. The plagues, as terrible as they were, actually demonstrate God's mercy in not completely destroying Egypt for what they did to his children, which would have been a perfectly just penalty, according to Romans 9:17 through 18 declares. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. From a human perspective, it seems wrong for God to harden a person and then punish the person he has hardened. Biblically speaking, however, we have all sinned against God. Romans 3:23 shows us that. And the just penalty for that sin is death. Once again, Romans 6:23. Therefore, God's hardening and punishing a person is not unjust. It is actually merciful in comparison to what the person deserves. Amen. Now, Christians cannot be possessed. If you need demons casted out, you are not a Christian. You are a sick person, spiritually infected with unclean spirits, in need of deliverance. Mary Magdalene, once again, is an example of this. And we just read this in Luke 8:2. And also some woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, because she was possessed and she carried demons. She was a dwelling place for demons. She was living in sin, and evil spirits was inside of her, and she did evil things that made God very upset. Before she was a Christian, you know, a disciple of Christ for real, washing his feet and all that, she was possessed by seven unclean spirits and became a Christian after being delivered from them. She became someone worthy, hallelujah, to talk about as a record in the Holy Bible, praise God. Her testimony of being made new, hallelujah. The belief that a Christian, and the teaching of it, that a Christian could be possessed by demons, is a lie of the devil himself. The devil himself cannot possess nothing God created unless he allows it, especially one of his holy children who believe in his one and only begotten son, Jesus Christ, and who pick up their crosses and follow him daily. Hallelujah. The devil couldn't even make Eve eat an apple with his slimy, slithering, first loser self, because he's in second place. He's the first loser. Hallelujah. He had to trick her and deceive her, like he's doing now to America and the rest of the world, just whispering lies in their ears. But the truth is, he has no power. But if he deceived you, or you believe one of his lies, he now has the power to steal your blessings, kill your identity, and destroy your redemption. The devil ain't nothing to play with. We also just read that he's like a roaring lion looking to devour someone. These pastors are lying to make money. They don't care about your soul. Christians cannot be possessed by demons. Christians are holy and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have no fellowship with darkness, because a house divided cannot stand. And we can only serve one master in this house. And God's not going to allow a demon in his temple. Are you not the temple of the living God? Is not the spirit of the living God in your temple, which makes you his temple? How dare you say that there's a demon even allowed to be in a temple of God that God is actually in control of? Hallelujah. God's not going to allow a demon in his temple, his holy temple, praise God. You can't claim to be a living temple of God if you got demons. God won't allow demons in his temple. And quite frankly, Jesus' name alone makes demons tremble. And if it's now Jesus alive in you and you're dead in Christ, ain't no demon gonna be in there sharing a body with the Lord Jesus Christ, who told demons to shut up and get out of her. Come out now in the name of Jesus. How can something that belongs to God be possessed by the devil? That is blasphemy. These pastors are lying to you. Once again, how, if it's now Jesus living inside of you, he's not going to welcome a demon to come chill with him in his house, his new temple? How dare you disrespect the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who conquered death on the cross, who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, who set us free, who paved the way to eternal life, who gave us a reason to give God all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor, all the days of our life. Hallelujah. Who cast the demons into swine and off of a cliff into water. Because demons can't survive in water. They even go into the dry places of a body. Chilling with one of the people who conquered death. Absolutely not. Demons cannot be in the house of God where God is actually in it, because he won't allow it and there's no fellowship there. That's blasphemy. I don't want your money. So come get delivered and be rebaptized too. And let's stay clean. I don't need to lie just to secure another paid deliverance event like these other fake pastors. They turn the house of God, which is to be a house of prayer and healing, into a den of thieves and events and clubs and parties and ceremonies and all types of pagan rituals. Once again, if you got demons, you're not a Christian. Christians are free because the Son who sets you free is free indeed. But those who have demons are sick and in need of a doctor. Jesus forgave Mary Magdalene once again for her sins and then told her, go and sin no more. And she went there to get baptized because grace led her to the feet of Christ. Literally. She was forgiven for her sins that led her to be baptized. And to the feet of Christ, literally. Mm. Wow. Mm. We got to thank God for the revelations today. Those who stuck around know I always leave some treasure at the end. And I know those who stuck around, they are rich in the spirit today. And they have confidence that they will be saved. Hallelujah. Jesus forgave Mary Magdalene once again for her sins. And then told her, go and sin no more. And she went and sinned not no more. She went, was baptized, and became a saint. And also was led to the feet of Christ. Literally. Glory to God. That's a Bible revelation and treasure. For we know that the grace of God leads us to the feet of Christ. Mary Magdalene was forgiven for her sins, was then told to go and sin no more. And the grace that was given to her led her to the feet of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
May the grace of Christ lead you to his feet, and may it sanctify you in Jesus' name by the blood he shed also. And today, may it be a day that you live and choose to live in truth and in holiness. For without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. Oh, dear Heavenly Father God, we want to thank you for this word that you brought forth. We want to thank you for the revelations. We want to thank you for the treasure, dear God. For the Bible says to stack treasures in heaven and not things on earth that could be eaten up by moths. That's not going to last. That's going to fade away like the flowers in the field. Hallelujah. Dear God, we want to thank you for treasures that are going to last. We want to thank you for keeping our pockets full, keeping our stomachs full, for keeping us wealthy spiritually so that we could sleep in confidence knowing that no matter what, even if tomorrow's not promised, if you came, dear God, that we have a place and a reward waiting for us. In Jesus' name, we thank you for that. Amen. Y'all have a blessed day. Happy Sabbath. This was Saturday's teaching. I pray that you guys have a holy rest of your day and rest of your week. And we'll see you next week.